Morning. I'll try that again. Good morning. Thank you. There we go. It's nice to be back. I was in Pine Valley again last week, and they were very appreciative that I would fill in for them, for Pastor Gable, as he was on vacation. And it turned out to be the fact that now he wasn't on vacation; he got sick, so they just stayed home. So it was God worked that all out. But he was rather sick to the point where he couldn't get out of bed. But he's better now, back in the pulpit this morning. So we are. I forgot to see. Did Bruce Boyle make it today? Nope. Okay. So the last 2 years, Bruce has been very frustrated, not frustrated, jokingly frustrated with me because I've chosen two non-traditional Christmas texts when I preached at Christmas. Pastor Pugh took care of that this year. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 2. So he told me to preach on the shepherds, and there's not much you can do about the shepherds without going to Luke chapter 2. So if you don't have your own copy of the Bible on your device or a paper copy, there's one in the chair in front of you. It's page 654. We'll be in Luke chapter 2 starting in verse 8. So we've been looking so far this year at Christmas, not necessarily in terms of Advent, but in terms of the characters of Christmas. We're looking at the first Christmas, the Christmas events, through the lens or through the experiences of individuals that are recorded in Scripture. Pastor talked about the wise men and Herod last week. We're going to talk about the shepherds this week. So I want to start out, before we jump into that, I'm going to start out with a question. What is the longest time you've ever waited for something? Or maybe it's for someone. Think that through. What is the longest time you've waited for someone? Or something. Hours, days, months, years, maybe even decades. So I started to think about this question in my own life and say, how long have I waited? And I realized that I really haven't waited very long, but I made someone else wait. I made someone else wait from October 13th, 1987 to September 9th, 1995. That is 7 years, 10 months, 3 weeks, and 6 days. Or 412 weeks plus 4 days. Over 2,800 days, 69,000 hours, 4 million minutes, or over 249 million seconds. I made Andrea wait from the day I asked her to go out with me until the day I asked her to marry her that long. Okay, and so it's been a standing joke in our extended families about how long. She had three sisters. They were all engaged and married before we got engaged. So it's been a running thing. But I realized the fact that I asked her to marry me, and she made me wait an entire year and 2 months and 28 days to get married because she wanted to be married in Christmas time in December, and she couldn't figure out how to do it in that short amount of time. So she made me wait, too. And this is a little fun fact. What was it? What was the thing or the person you had to wait for? Wait for not just for a short amount of time, but the longest. Maybe it was like Andrea waiting for that proposal. Maybe it was your experiences waiting to get pregnant or waiting for that child to be born after you were pregnant. Maybe it's waiting for the results of cancer treatments to see if they were successful in your life or in a loved one's life. Maybe it's waiting for that next test the year after year to see if you're still in remission. Maybe it's you're waiting for the restoration of a relationship, waiting for the restoration of a marriage. Maybe you've been praying and asking God for someone to come back, to repent, or maybe to get saved. Maybe you're just waiting for someone to be willing to have a conversation with you about the Bible and about God because they are so anti-God and anti-Bible. Maybe you're looking or have been looking for God's leading. What's the next step in my life, in my career? Waiting for God to say, this door and not that one. As I said, we're talking about the shepherds this morning. How long had the shepherds had to wait? How long had the Jews had to wait for what they heard about that night in Bethlehem? In reality, it's been thousands of years because all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, God said to Adam and Eve after they sinned, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And you'll notice that some of those pronouns are capitalized. We see, looking back, that the individual God is talking about is Jesus Christ. Now, Adam and Eve didn't know that at the time. And they didn't know it until Christ came, but we know it looking back. While it's true they had to wait thousands of years, the reality is God was working in Israel's life, in the life of the nation, in the life of individuals. He spoke regularly through prophets, through his messengers. He actively, in some cases, intervened in the history of the nation to deliver them, to save them, or to even punish them. But the last event recorded in the Old Testament took place in Nehemiah chapter 13. That's the last event that God said, this needs to go in the Bible. And the last prophet we have words from is Malachi. 400 years has passed since Malachi wrote and spoke his last words to the nation. No prophecies has been given. No scripture has been written. No communication from God. Now, God has still been working, because if you look at some of the prophecies Daniel gave, they have come true. Prophecies about the Medes and the Persians, prophecies about Greece, prophecies about Rome. So God is working, but he has not directly spoken to the nation of Israel. 400 years of God's silence, 400 years of waiting and wondering, 400 years, in some cases, maybe of people saying, God's just never going to do this. It's never going to happen. After all that time, 400 years, and the event, the significance of the event we're going to talk about this morning, humanly speaking, we would expect a huge announcement, something big, something bold. The most important, the most influential, the most powerful people would be told first. There would be pageantry, grandeur, pomp, circumstance. It would be a Hollywood spectacle. But what does God do? Well, first, God goes to an old priest and tells him, you're going to have a child, you and your wife. He tells Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth, who's also old and who's barren, they're going to have a child. What happens? Zechariah says, God, there's no way you can do this. Forgetting the history of how old Abraham and Sarah were when God blessed them with a child. He forgets that. And he says, God, there's no way you're powerful enough to do this. And so what happens? He doesn't believe. He questions God's ability to do this. And God says, as a consequence, you're not going to talk until your son is born. What does Elizabeth do when she finds out she's pregnant? Scripture tells us she hides herself for 5 months. All this is in Luke chapter 1. What else does God do? He goes to a young lady, a virgin who's engaged to be married, and says, you're going to have a child, not the normal way, but through the Holy Spirit. And she says, your will, God, not mine. Joseph, her future husband, finds out. The assumption is she's been unfaithful. He's going to break off privately the engagement because of the shame and the scandal that it's going to cause. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. God says, it's not. She's never been unfaithful. This is my work in her life. This is my work and my plan. And he marries her and continues on in the relationship and raises Jesus as his own. We don't exactly know what Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and Elizabeth told people or how much they said about God's promises. We know that Mary and Elizabeth talked, according to Scripture. We know that Zacharias, when he finally could talk after John the Baptist was born, he then proclaimed what this child would do. But outside of that, we don't know. It doesn't seem like a lot. So when the day arrives, the Messiah is born, and we're ready to announce it, what does God do? Who does he tell? Who does he hear? Who hears first? Now, in our day and age, gender reveal parties are a big deal. So we're a little odd, my wife and I. We didn't tell anybody until we were well into pregnancy. We didn't find out the sex of either one of our children. And when Joel was born, we made a decision to tell my brother, who was serving in the Marines in Okinawa. He was the first call we were going to make. No matter what time it was, he said, can you call me first? So we did. It's important who hears first. You know, now it's everybody's got to hear at once because we don't want to offend anybody to say, well, you heard first and I heard later. But it's important who hears first. So let's look at Luke chapter 2 this morning and see who God talks to first about the birth of his son. Luke chapter 2. In verse 8, Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. God goes and says, I'm going to tell shepherds first. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. You know, farmers are the same as everybody else. But in the context of the first century, shepherds were the social outcasts of their day. They smelled like sheep pretty much all the time. People who didn't live as shepherds despised and looked down on them. They were seen as dishonest, unreliable, to the point where they weren't legally allowed to speak in court and give testimony. Because of the way they did their jobs 7 days a week, they couldn't abide by the Pharisees' additions and regulations on the Sabbath, so they were regularly considered unclean. If they weren't powerful, if they weren't influential or important, why did God choose these people? Why did they get to be the ones that heard first this most important announcement? Well, I wish I could say, look at this verse and this is what God said is the reason. We don't know for sure. God just did it and didn't say, well, I chose the shepherds because of X, Y, and Z, or these are the lists of why I chose the shepherds. Maybe it's because if you look at the Old Testament, shepherds had a big part. Abel, Jacob, Moses, David, all at one point in their lives were shepherds. Maybe it's because the fact that the Messiah was talked about as a shepherd. Even before he arrived, Isaiah talks about him as a shepherd in chapter 40. And he says, he, talking about the Messiah, will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So even before the Messiah comes, even before God's done speaking in the Old Testament and giving scripture, he says the Messiah has a role as a shepherd. It may be because God planned for Jesus to talk about himself as a shepherd. John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It may be that it talks about more prophecies in Isaiah, that these were exactly the kind of people the Messiah was coming for. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings, not to the rich, not to the famous, but to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, comfort all who mourn. The people that were the lowest is the ones God came for. Maybe it's because Jesus also said exactly the same thing. These are the people I have come. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for a purpose, and these people were part of his purpose. Maybe it's because, as Paul said, consider your callings, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Jesus came to call those people who were the lowest of the low. That is in part why he came. We don't know for sure. It could be all these reasons. It could be none of them. It could be something that no one's ever understood, but we won't get to have that question answered till we get to heaven and say, God, why did you choose the shepherds? One reason I haven't mentioned, but that I noticed when I was studying this week, is the reality that God may have chosen the shepherds because of how they responded or how he knew they were going to respond to the message. So I'd like to read the account. You've heard it once already this morning, but I want you to listen for the response of the shepherds in verses 9 through 20 of Luke chapter 2, verses 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, Let us go now to Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told to them. So we're going to look at this morning six lessons from the shepherds. Six lessons from the shepherds in terms of what we saw them do on the first Christmas. Before we go any farther, I'd like to pray and ask God for to help us hear his word this morning. Father, we thank you for the account that Luke recorded of what went on to challenge us, to equip us, to help us understand more about you and more about ourselves. Lord, I ask as we work through this text this morning, a very familiar one, that you would speak through me, that I would not be a distraction, that people would hear and be challenged by your word and by your truth, and that we would respond in the way you challenge us, in the way you convict us, in the way you speak to us this morning. Lord, I ask if there's something that I need to say that I'm not prepared to, that you would bring it to my mind. If there's something I've prepared that I need to set it aside, that you would also help me do that. Most of all, Lord, we ask that as we walk away from here, we would have heard from you and be responding to your word this morning. And we ask this all in your name. Amen. So six lessons from the shepherd. The first lesson comes from verse 8. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. So we don't understand much about shepherds because we don't keep sheep the way they did. So we need to go and do a little work here. So Jesus used them as an illustration because they were very common in the first century. So in John chapter 10, Jesus said to them, talking about the crowd, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So in the context of the first century, a sheepfold would look something like this. It could be out of stone, it could be out of wood, it could be out of brush, whatever they had available to keep the sheep corralled, penned in at night. And the shepherd would simply sit in that little opening and make sure nothing that didn't belong got in and nothing that was inside got out. So this is exactly what's going on. But it also says in John chapter 10, previously it says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up by some other way, is a thief and a robber. So when we're looking at the context, there it says shepherds, plural. There are shepherds there. So one of them could be simply sitting across the gate, keeping people out. The others could be around the outside, keeping people from getting in, or they might be taking turns. As we've already seen, this wasn't the greatest profession. It has some significant downsides in the first century. Add to that you're outside, no matter the weather, keeping an eye on the sheep to keep them from getting away or keep from getting stolen or eaten. Why were they there? What were the shepherds doing there? Well, they could have been the owners of the sheep. They could have been hired to watch the sheep. Some people suggest these were sheep that belonged to the temple and were used for sacrifice. No matter what, the fact is they were there watching them. The first thing we see is that they were doing their job. They were taking care of their responsibility. They were watching the sheep. So our first lesson is choose to do what you're supposed to be doing. When you're waiting for whatever it is, how easily does that thing or that person you're waiting for consume your thoughts? Maybe even distract you, weigh on your emotions, take up your energy, pull you away from what you're supposed to be doing. Maybe you're even so caught up, so involved in that issue that you're paralyzed and can't feel like you can't do anything, can't make any decision. All you can think about, all you care about is what you're waiting for. Regardless of what you're waiting for, whether it's some event or a person, regardless of what you're waiting for right now, you and I need to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. So what are you supposed to be doing? We had a conversation in youth group a couple weeks ago, and we asked this question. What's it mean to do your best or to be your best? And we had a good conversation. So I want to ask you some of the same questions I asked you. What does it mean to do your best as a parent or as a student? as a grandparent, or as a brother, as a sister, as a spouse or as an employee, as a member of this church or a different church, as a friend or a neighbor? What does it mean to do or be your best? And here's the answer we came up with in youth group. Doesn't mean you're the smartest. It doesn't mean you're the most skilled or most equipped. It doesn't mean that if someone looks across the group and says, you're the best at fill in the blank. It means you're putting in the most work. You have the most integrity. You're the most diligent. It means you give and do your best when no one else does. You give and do your best when no one is noticing or when no one is looking. When people make fun of you for doing your best, you still do your best. When you don't like to do what you've been asked to do, you still do your best. When you think it's too hard, you think someone's giving you something that's unfair, or you think there's something better or more important than you should be doing, you do your best. How are you doing? Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? And are you giving your best at it? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing, and are you giving your best? That's the picture, the first lesson we get from the shepherds. But that's not all. The shepherds didn't just do their job. Let's look at what else they did in verses 9 through 14. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there were with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So here they are at night. Some of them may have been asleep. Some of them may have been just simply tired and trying to stay awake. And what happens? An angel shows up with, we assume, a bright light and noise, and frightens them a lot, because the angel recognizes that they're afraid. Not just afraid, greatly, mega afraid. I don't know about you, but I don't do very well at being woken up from sleep. I'm kind of grumpy, I'm kind of surly, and I'm kind of not knowing what's going on. And so if I get woken up from sleep, my first thought is, I want to go back to sleep. I don't know about you. I don't want to get up and listen to an angel. I don't want to do this or that. What do they do? How do they respond when this angel shows up? Well, at that point, it may be that they're startled so much awake that they want to run and hide, but they don't. They may be like me and want to get angry because they've got woken up from sleep and try to go back to sleep, but apparently they don't do that either. They stayed. They stayed right where they were. And they stayed not only to just hear, but to listen. Pastor Brian, is there really a difference between hearing and listening? Yes. Yes, there is. Hearing is simply perceiving sound. Hearing simply happens. Every one of you knows that animals hear sound and respond to it. We have to consciously choose to listen. Listening involves concentration of the brain, hearing the sound, and then recognizing that there's a process, and then understanding, saying, someone's speaking to me, I need to think about what they're speaking, what the words mean, and what the sentences mean. So, how many of you sat in a class at one point hearing the teacher, and then they asked you a question, and you realized you weren't listening? And you're kind of nervous about, I don't know what to answer the question with, because I really wasn't listening. Men, how many times have you heard your wife, but not listened to her? She's been speaking to you, and she says, what do you think, honey? So there is a difference between hearing and listening. The shepherds listened, and that's our second lesson. Listen to God's word. What did they listen to? What did they learn when they listened and not just heard? Well, first of all, there was no reason to fear. The angel was there for good news. Good news, the gospel. Reason to rejoice, not with the great fear, but the great joy that was going to be not just for them, but for all people. They learned that the Savior, the Messiah, the one they had waited hundreds of years for, was now here. But he's not just the Savior. He says he is Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord, equivalent to God of the Old Testament. He is, in another context, Emmanuel. God is now with us. The long wait is finally over for this Messiah. They learn where they can find the Messiah. They learn how to make sure it's really him. How do you recognize him? They learn that there is now peace, shalom on earth. There's going to be a removal, a taking care of the adversarial relationship between God and man because of sin. It will be permanently and eternally changed because of this baby. And there is goodwill towards men. This is a tough phrase to understand. Might be better translated, those upon whom God's will or favor rests. The idea here is that these shepherds did nothing to deserve the announcement they just got and what the Messiah was going to do. God is blessing them, not based on their merit, not based on their works, not based on their effort. He is blessing them because of his love, his grace, and his mercy. His goodwill towards them, this is the result of it. So, do you just hear God's word, or do you actually listen to it? How well do you listen? How often do you listen? How many opportunities of hearing and listening to God's word do you take advantage of? Is it just when you feel like it? When there's nothing better to do? Do you listen or just partially listen? How well did you listen in Sunday school this morning? How well are you listening to God's word right now? Do you just hear or do you listen to God's word? Pastor Brian, how do you know that these shepherds just didn't hear but actually listen? I know it's not cool to answer a question with a question, but I'm going to do it. How did Luke know what happened? Someone had to listen. How did he record it? Someone had to tell him. So somebody listened in this group. Maybe it was only one guy, but at least one of them listened. But they didn't just listen. Verse 15. So it was that when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. God said, "This is the promised Messiah is here. He's right here in the city where you're nearby. He's in Bethlehem. This is where he is. He's in a manger. This is how you identify him. He's wrapped this way. You'll know it's him when you see him because of what I've told you." So what if you were told? Here's the town of Newfield. What if you were told that somewhere in a shed in Newfield, the Messiah was born? How hard would you have to look? Well, Newfield is roughly 59 square miles. How long would it take you to search? How many places would you have to go and look? And we're going to assume that it's the first century. How far would you have to walk? According to the 2000 census, there was 2,203 dwelling units in Newfield. How long would it take you to visit enough of them to find the one? Each dwelling unit may have had to be visited. We don't know how long it took the shepherds. It doesn't seem like they even cared. They just went and started looking. It didn't matter. I want to find out where this baby is. They listened. They heard first, they listened, and then they responded. The next lesson from the shepherd is respond to God's word. We shouldn't hear or simply listen to God's word for information, but with the goal of responding to it. When's the last time you heard God's word, listened to God's word, and responded to it? How long ago was that? What was it about? What about the time before that? How long was that in between times? When's the last time you listened to God's word and just said, "Nah, I don't care. I'm going to ignore what God says"? When's the last time you listened and said, "I'm not going to respond even though I know God's speaking to me. It's too hard. It's too much work. I don't really think that issue is a big deal in God, in my eyes. I don't care what about it, God says about it. We shouldn't simply listen to God's word for information. We should listen with the goal of responding to it. What's your goal when you listen to God's word? The shepherds listened. They responded. And then here's the next lesson, again in verses 15 and 16. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they heard and listened and responded, they didn't just all go their separate ways. They looked at one another and encouraged each other to respond to what they'd heard from God's word as well. So that's the next lesson. Encourage others to respond to God's word. There are more than 50 one another passages in Scripture. At least four talk specifically about exhortation or encouragement of other people. Many imply it, and many just simply say, this is how you do it. Hebrews chapter 3 is one of those passages that says, do it. But encourage one another day after day so that none of you will be hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. When we respond to God's word, we're supposed to also encourage others to respond to God's word as well. The one another's is part of what it is to be a believer, a Christian. It's part of what it is to be part of a church. It's part of God's plan to help you grow and mature. It's part of our responsibilities to each other. The goal of responding is not just do it, but it leads to transformation. Notice the fact that it says day after day. It's not just a one-time thing, but then the result is that you will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You're going to overcome sin in your life. You're going to grow. You're going to mature. Ephesians chapter 4 also helps us. It says the body, talking about the body of Christ, a local church, is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is not an instruction given to pastors. This is not instruction given to trustees, to deacons, to those who are elected to office. It is an instruction to every believer that you have a part, and one of your responsibilities is to encourage others to grow and encourage them to respond to the word of God. Have you ever encouraged someone to respond to God's word? In the right way, with the right motivation. Not because you say, I know you have a problem in this life, in this area, and get it right. No, but you want them to grow, to respond to God's word in the right way so that they're overcoming sin and growing and helping the body grow and edifying itself in love. When was the last time you did that? Has anybody ever encouraged you? And if they did, how did you respond? We shouldn't just respond to God's word. We should encourage others to respond as well. It's not a Lone Ranger mentality. It's not just me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, and I want you to come do it with me. We do it together. The shepherds listened. They responded. They encouraged others. Verse 17. Now when they had seen him, talking about Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherd. After they responded, after they encouraged others to respond, they talked to others about what God said, about God's word. So that's the fifth lesson from the shepherds, is talk to others about God's word. When's the last time you talked to someone about the good news, the good tidings of great joy, Emmanuel, God being with us? When is the last time you talked to someone about Jesus and the peace that they can have with God, their need for salvation? Who do you know that needs this message? Will you be willing to take the step and say, I'm going to pray specifically for the opportunity and the courage to have that conversation with someone at Christmas this year? How often do you have biblical conversations? Who do you have biblical conversations with? But look, the shepherds didn't just evangelize, tell people who didn't know. Look at verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. They talked about it to people who already knew. When's the last time you talked about God's word with someone in this church body? God's word that you listened to and responded to and say, this is what God's challenging me with right now. When's the last time someone talked to you about what God's speaking to them about and where they're growing and where they're responding to God's word? How often do you have biblical conversations, and who do you have them with? When did you have a conversation about the Bible the last time that wasn't just about, well, this is what I learned in Sunday school that this verse means, but this is what I learned in Sunday school and this is how I'm applying it in my life, or this is what I learned in youth group or small group and I'm applying it to my life? The conversations need to go from information to application to transformation. This is what I know. This is what I'm doing with it. This is how God's using it in my life. The last lesson from the shepherd comes again in verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. They glorified and praised God. So the sixth lesson from the shepherd is to praise and worship God. What reasons did the shepherds have to rejoice, to worship, to praise and glorify God? They had heard the good news. They had heard the gospel that God has sent the Messiah, his Savior, not just that they were joyful, but great, mega joy. The long wait is finally over. The Savior is born, and he's come for us, and he's come for everyone. God of the Old Testament has come in flesh. Emmanuel, God is with us. There's no longer anger by God because of sin. It's going to be paid for. It's going to be taken care of. That relationship between God and man that was broken in Genesis chapter 3 is going to be restored. God has done this. His goodwill is not based on their work, their effort, their goodness, but his grace, his mercy, and his love. God chose them, the shepherds, not because they were worthy. He chose them to hear about it first, but he's also chosen you to hear about it. You heard about it this morning. Can you rejoice for these reasons? Can you add more reasons to rejoice this time of year? When's the last time you rejoiced and glorified and praised God? How often does it happen? Is it a regular thing? Is it an occasional thing? Is it a rare thing? Pastor Brian, my answer is never. If you find yourself in that boat, or maybe you find yourself in this boat, I don't understand what you're talking about, Pastor Brian. I don't understand some of this. I don't understand all of this. What if I have questions? Questions about God. Questions about who this Messiah is, why I need a Savior, what sin is, why God even had to send his son. If that's the case, the six lessons from the shepherds come after Mary's lesson in verse 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Follow. If you're in that boat and saying, I got questions, I don't know, ask questions. Follow Mary's example. Ponder, think about, consider, give thought to carefully. Reflect on, think seriously and deeply about these issues, about these questions. If this is you, don't just hear God's word this morning. Listen, really listen, and be like the shepherds. Search for answers. God's word has the answers. Maybe you know someone, they have the answers, they will help you. Ask questions to help you understand. Talk to someone who you know already has answered these questions. Six lessons from the shepherds this morning. Which one has God spoken to you about? Choosing to do what you know you're supposed to? Listening, not just hearing? Responding to God's word? Encouraging others to respond? Telling others about God's word? Biblical conversations? Or praising and worshiping God? So we're going to do that this morning. I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come up, and we're going to praise and worship God to close our service this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word. We thank you for people hearing and listening so that they could tell others and that we could have an account. We thank you for what you've done this morning here in our service. We ask that the conviction and challenge and still small voice of the Holy Spirit would not go unnoticed. It would not be ignored. but that you would continue to pursue us and that we would be willing to respond and encourage others to respond to your word this morning. We also ask that this would not be a one-time thing. This would be a process where we make this a habit of listening to your word, not just to hear, but to really listen, to respond, and to encourage others to respond as well. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.